Good morning. The Lord has given us a beautiful day today. Let's go to His Word now and see just what He has to tell us. In Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11, this is from the NIV. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. 2:20-21. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all their own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. A person could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without Him, who can find enjoyment, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thank you, Janet. Well, if you're a visitor here, I'm taking you through a series looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, written, we believe, by Solomon, King Solomon. And the title of the whole series is Perspective, because it's a perspective on life lived under the sun, in other words, without God in the picture. But through the book, there's three divisions, and they all, every section ends with something about God and God giving happiness and inner contentment. But the rest of the book is saying that without God, that doesn't happen. And so finding real life in a meaningless world is a subtitle, which I believe is really what the book is all about. And today we're looking at chasing the wind, because when so many times, I think it's 25 times through the book or more, where the idea of vanity, everything is meaningless, is presented, sometimes it adds the words that it's like chasing the wind. And that's really what this section we're looking at today is all about. Thomas Edison conducted 50,000 experiments, all of which failed. But then he came up with a result, and he made the battery, a storage battery. And he was asked by someone how was his results? Why did he have so many results, or lacked in results? And he replied, "Results? Why? I have got a lot of results. I know 50,000 things that won't work." And you know, that's really similar to Solomon. He had tried so many things and they didn't work, like going down a street and it's a cul-de-sac, or it's a do you call it cul-de-sac here? Yeah, cul-de-sac. And you come to the end and it doesn't go any further. So he tried another street and went down all these streets, and he found that all of them led to his belief that life really lived under the sun without God in the picture is pointless. There's no contentment, no inner contentment in the heart when you looked at all these things that he thought were going to satisfy. There's no significance in life lived under the sun without God in the picture. So trying to find meaning in life was like chasing the wind. You know it's there, but how can you chase it? You can't capture it. You can't change the wind. You know it's there, but you're helpless to try and do anything with it. So in verse 14, he says he couldn't change reality. He says, what is twisted cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. In other words, I've investigated, and my investigation can't change the reality of life. And so even though I'm the wisest man on the earth at that time, and probably at all times other than Jesus himself, he could not change reality. And as he shows, life is pointless without God. So he examines these areas that we're going to look at, but he doesn't do it as an armchair critic, where he sits back and observes these things. He's actually vitally involved himself, and it's his own experience. And so the first thing is that he points out here is that his experience of life is unfulfilling. That in all those areas he checked out, his experience was something that he's now sharing with us. So King Solomon set all records. He was the wisest man. He was the wealthiest. We'll see that in a little while. But he had complete authority. He could do whatever he wanted. He didn't have a Senate or a Congress to keep him in check. He had everything he wanted. Anything he wanted was his. And his fame spread everywhere. And kings and princes and other wise men came from far just to be sitting under his instruction. It says that in 1 Kings. And then the famous one was Queen of Sheba, and she came. And she said, the half has not been told. It's amazing. And despite all this, he had an inner emptiness, a discontent, no contentment in all that he had and all that he was. The first area we look at here is wisdom. We find, he says, which was his greatest strength. He says in verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I devoted myself to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under the heaven, he says. And he says, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Verse 16, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge, and I've applied myself to the understanding of wisdom. And he says it's like chasing the wind. He was so wise. He had all the knowledge of the various animals. He had a huge array of animals, like a zoo. And it says in 1 Kings that people would come and he would instruct them about these animals. He, in his knowledge and his wisdom, and the word is discernment. Remember, he asked God for that? When God said to him in a dream, what do you want? And he didn't say, I don't want fame. He didn't say, I want money or wealth. He said, I want wisdom. And the word really there translated it is discernment. I want the ability to discern and have wisdom so I can rule this people, as a young man who had just taken the throne after his father had passed. So God gave, it says in 1 Kings 4:29, he gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He recorded 3,000 proverbs, we read, and 1,000 songs, poetry. But there was no answer in that. In all his knowledge and all his wisdom, he said, it just increases sorrow and grief. He said, it's like chasing the wind. For verse 18, with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief. As Moffat writes in his commentary, the more you understand, the more you ache. You know, ignorance is bliss. If you don't have much knowledge, then you can just cruise through life and she's sweet. But the more knowledge you have, the more you understand that you don't understand, don't know. And it can bring so much sorrow and at what happened to him. Secondly, he looked at pleasure. He set out, it says, I devoted myself to study and explore by wisdom. And he said, in chapter 2, verse 1, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. Now, he's not saying that pleasure and laughter is wrong, but he's saying that ultimately there's no answer to life, there's no contentment, there's no fixing of the inner vacant void that he has in his heart when he is always laughing and having fun. Because he still goes to bed at night and in the darkness he thinks about things and the laughter's over and the reality of life checks in. There's nothing wrong with laughter. This nation has a philosophy of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We all want to be happy, but if you pursue happiness without God, it's empty. That's what he's saying. This nation, as the quality of life increased, the contentment went down and down and down. Discontent, despite the richest and amazing nation in the world. Discontent everywhere. And you go to Africa or India, where I've been many times, and you see people sitting with nothing but singing, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He is a friend so true. No matter what your troubles are, Jesus will see you through. Smiling and content. But then the poorest person can still be discontent, because living under the sun without God, that's the reality of it. But with God, hey, it changes everything. Now, laughter is good. There's nothing wrong with comedy. It brings relief to life. God created us with the capacity of enjoying comedy. Look and see. There's not a person who doesn't have a smile on their face. It's so good. It's so wonderful. Laughter. Fun. Pascal, a philosopher, says it's a diversion. But if you go to the diversion instead of the reality and look for reality in the diversion, it's empty. It's fun, it's good, but it doesn't satisfy the deepest need that we all have. Robin Williams had a mansion on the Californian coast. He had wealth, he had notoriety and humor, and he took his life. And he's just one of many. In fact, even Solomon, he says in Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. And some of the funniest people on earth have committed suicide. The height of darkness, like Peter Sellers in the biography that was written about him, talking about, and it was entitled, The Mask Behind the Mask. The real person behind the Pink Panther and all the rest that he did. So Solomon says it proved to be meaningless when the fun and laughter is over, empty and unfulfilled as we are, comes face to face with the reality of life. And then he goes on to talk about pleasure in general, where there's nothing wrong with pleasure, good pleasure, pleasure that's in line with God's word. Again, we were created for pleasure, but when people become hedonistic, where pleasure becomes their God, so they pleasure becomes the replacement of God, and we live for pleasure. And that's what it says in the last days in 1 Timothy. It says in the last days, times will come when men and people will seek pleasure rather than God. Lovers of pleasure, should I say, rather than God. And when that happens, it's living under the sun without God, and pleasure ends up giving nothing to the emptiness and the discontent that we have in our hearts. The Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the philosophy of our culture is the chief end of man is to glorify himself and enjoy himself forever. Now, what gives you pleasure? There's simple pleasures and there's greatest pleasures. For me, my simple pleasures are a medium rare ribeye fillet with a glass of Cab Sav and Cadbury's chocolate following. Or my first solo flight when I flew the first time. That was a simple pleasure. Or catching a fish. Hey, got to say, look at Brent for that. Catching a fish is a great pleasure. Reeling it in and so on. Throwing it back in, maybe. Snow skiing all the way down without coming off or stopping. Ah, I love that. But the greatest pleasures in my life was first when I gave my life to Christ and knew my sins were forgiven and I had a home in heaven. That when Marg returned my love, I chased her and for a while she wasn't there, but then she returned my love and we fell in love and got married. When our girls confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, that was one of the greatest pleasures of my life, and the preaching of the gospel and seeing dozens come forward to give their lives to Christ, that gave me incredible pleasure. So there's nothing wrong with pleasure, but when that becomes our God or replaces God, emptiness will never be satisfied. He said in verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. He had everything. If he wanted something, he took it. I remember when the Beatles were really famous. I read something wherever I read it back then, it wasn't the internet at that time, in the 60s. And they were drinking chocolate all the time because the chocolate Milo in Australia and England and so on is a chocolate drink which is malty and it's beautiful. I bring it back here in big loads and have it every night. Anyway, Milo is just lovely. And this, I think it was Ringo or somebody. Somebody was drinking Milo all the time because they could have as much as they want. Where that came from, it wasn't in my notes. But, I mean, you know, when you've got anything, everything, and you can buy or do whatever you want, then you can do that, but it doesn't change the emptiness. And what does pleasure accomplish? He's had wine, it says so in this passage. He had women and he had song, he had musicians. Every night was a party. The palace rocked. There were stand-up comics, lavish feasts. And he says, what does pleasure accomplish? He says, meaningless, a chasing after the wind, nothing was gained. That's what he said, nothing was gained under the sun. It doesn't accomplish anything of value. Enjoyable maybe, but in the end, leaves you empty. And then he goes on to worthwhile activity is the next area. His properties. He had a palace. It took 15 years to build it. It was massive. It was glorious. Gold everywhere. He had houses for his 1,000 wives and families. He had the good life. Parks. They were his parks. It wasn't open to the public. He had a zoo. He had gardens. He had orchards, vineyards, forests with lakes. And you can go now southwest of Jerusalem and see where those lakes were, where they were built for him. For him, not for the world, not for the community, for him. He had 20,000 at least servants, because everything had to be done. You know, he didn't throw washing in the washing machine or turn on the oven. Everything had to be done by people. And he had thousands to tens of thousands of servants. He was king, the greatest, the most glorious king. And he says it was absolutely worthless to fill my void. He had wealth. He amassed huge wealth. Silver and gold, it says, are the treasures of kings and provinces came into him. Gold was everywhere. You read about building the temple, there was gold on the floor, gold on the walls, gold on the ceiling, gold everywhere. And he had gold goblets. And he fed for his thousands of servants. He gave them huge feasts. It says daily they would use a hundred sheep, 20 oxen, and then fowl, you know, like chickens and ducks and things. And this was just for a daily, the food prepared for his staff. Wealth. It says in 1 Kings that he had so much gold that in Jerusalem silver wasn't worth anything. It was as common as stone. Every goblet, every glass in his household was gold. He made 200 plus 300 smaller ones, shields of hammered gold just for the temple. Didn't know what to do with it. Oh, I'll make some shields. Money is the universal provider of everything except happiness and heaven. Sex. Oh, well, some people go running after sex for satisfaction, to fill that inner need. And today, you may not go running out with somebody, but you can go on the internet and do it. And sex has become a god of this age, just as it was for this man back then. Solomon, someone wrote, I like this, Solomon was the wisest fool on earth. The power of the sinful nature is greater than the knowledge of what is right and wise to do. He was wise and he was told by God, I will bless you, in 1 Kings 4 or 2, sorry, that I will bless you as long as you obey me and do my will. I will look after you, give you long life and so on. And he ended up with concubines and 1,000 wives. 700 of those were wives and 300 were concubines. And if you saw a pretty girl, said, you're mine. And she couldn't do anything about it. She had to go, become one of his. It says in 1 Kings 3, at the beginning of his reign, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. But at the end of his reign, it says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, blah, 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 all the rest of them. And it says, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord. And at the end of that, he said, it's all emptiness, it's futile, it's bubbles, it's pointless. It doesn't satisfy. Well, I've spent a long time on that first passage point, but it's really important because that was his reality. And just briefly, the next two points which need to be dealt with. First of all, his expectation in life was uninspiring. From chapter 2, verse 12 through to 23, you find that he looks at two of those areas and he says, death removes the advantage of wisdom. All his advantage of wisdom, he says, what's the point? A fool who is stupid ends up dead just like I end up dead. And what's the point? Under the sun without God. That's the way it is. And then death removes the advantage of hard work. All his hard work, and he's going to leave it to an idiot. And that's what happened. His son ended up splitting the kingdom and creating all sorts of problems. He was a fool. And he could see that, I gather, from what he wrote here. He says, all that I have done, and I end up, you know, where is it today? You can go there, there's none of it there. It's all gone. Not just today, but not too long after King Solomon lived and died. And Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed. And everything, all the gold was taken. And the last point which he comes to is the first of the little parentheses in this book where he says, yes, but. He says, his examination of life led to one answer, and that is that when you live life under the sun, sure, the perspective is one of folly, of pointlessness, of emptiness, and meaningless. But when God is brought into the picture, things change. He says, you can enjoy life. He says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too a seer is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? So without him, you can't do it, as he's just said in these previous verses. But now he's saying, but you can when you have God in his rightful place on the throne of your life. True enjoyment is a gift of God. Let's think about that. If we want to enjoy life with all that we have and all that we desire to do to fill our lives, if God is on the throne, He is the one who truly gives satisfaction, meaning, point, contentment. Contentment from God is independent of outward circumstances. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if you understand the Hebrew there, it's really saying the fool has said in his heart that God is not needed. I can live my life without God. It's not saying there's no God, that God doesn't exist. It's saying God is irrelevant to my life. I can put him aside and live my life. And the fool has said in his heart, God is not needed. You can have a full house, a full refrigerator, a full pantry, a full closet, a full garage, a full bank account, a full schedule, complete family, but have an empty heart. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to let Him sit on the throne of your life and fill you with joy and peace and reality. Contentment. Fanny Crosby, a famous American hymn writer, was blind from just after birth and died at 95 years of age. And you look through the hymn books, you'll see some of her famous hymns like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. At 8 years of age, she wrote these words. 8 years of age, a young child. She was blind. Oh, that what a happy child I am. I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. We need that spirit where God gives us the joy. In Philippians 4, we'll finish with this. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, says Paul, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He goes on to say in the next verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we are laid bare before the eyes of you who with whom we have to do. And Lord, this morning, if our hearts have been moved by the fact that we are looking in the wrong places for contentment, for fulfillment, for meaning in life, may we turn to Christ, if we know Him as our Savior and Lord, to put Him on the throne of our lives. And if we don't know Him, that we may invite Him in to be that one who gives us salvation full and free. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please speak to me afterwards if you want to talk about or pray about this, or me pop around to your place or meet during the week. Please do that.